Lord, we thank you for this evening, and we thank you for the blessing we have to come together as your people, to be ministered to. Lord, I pray that as we have this time, you would speak to us clearly by your Spirit. Help us to understand, Lord, exactly what's being taught, how we can apply it, what we should know, what we should do with it. And Lord, help us also, given the time of year we're in and given the subject matter, to remember, Lord, you are the reason for why we celebrate. You are what this is all about. You are who this is all for. And with that in mind, Lord, I pray that you would help us to make you our single focus this Christmas season, thanking you, giving you the glory, giving you the honor for what you have done and for all that you continue to do. And so we commit this time to you now, Lord. We ask that you would speak to each of us now, each of our hearts, to understand and to know your word. Lord, speak through me clearly to teach your word well with understanding. And we commit this to you now. We give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So a lot of us, if not all of us, can think about some of our favorite Christmas gifts that we ever got. Whatever it might have been, whether the gift itself maybe was just so surprising and such an incredible gift on its own that you're like, dude, I'll never forget that. Or maybe there was kind of some nostalgia attached to it from when you were little. There's a warm memory attached to it. Maybe it was more about who gave it to you or the circumstances leading up to it, whatever it might have been. We can all think about some stories of the best gifts we ever got at Christmas time. I'll share a story like that with you. And I might have told some of you this story. And if I did, act like it's the first time I told you, because I genuinely couldn't remember. I'm old. I'm losing things. For me, one of the greatest, most favorite Christmas gifts that I can remember getting, because I may be losing things, but I haven't lost everything, was when I was 10 years old. And again, if you've heard this, bear with me. If you haven't heard it, now you will. When I was 10 years old, what I wanted for Christmas more than anything, and this will tell you how old I am, is I wanted a Nintendo GameCube. It was the cutting edge technology of Nintendo at that time. The Wii was not a thing. The Nintendo DS was not a thing. The Switch was not a thing. GameCube was where it was at. So it was the one thing I wanted for Christmas more than anything. I wanted it so badly, I would have been content with it being the only thing I got from anyone. Like, if I had one gift on Christmas and it was that, I wouldn't have cared about getting anything else. My mom and dad both, however, told me there wasn't going to be that kind of money at Christmas time that year, whether it was for my own desires for gifts or my three older sisters. They told us money was a little tighter, so gifts were going to be a little fewer and further between, and just to be ready for a lighter Christmas in general in that regard. And I'm like, okay, that, you know what, that is what it is. That's okay. No big deal. So come Christmas morning, I had it firmly planted in my head. I wasn't getting a GameCube. I was probably getting clothes and maybe some candy, and that was going to be it. And I'm like, you know what? That's all right. It's okay. For all of you guys who don't think that's okay, you'll come to appreciate clothes for Christmas as you get older if you haven't appreciated it already. I wasn't upset about it. I took my parents at their word. But that was the year I discovered how sly my parents are. Because the final present I opened on Christmas morning, and they manipulated it so it would be the very last thing opened, to my complete shock and surprise, was a Nintendo GameCube and three games to go with it. It was the first time my parents had ever played the Money is Tight card on me, and they had me completely fooled. Now, don't get me wrong, there were Christmases where money was actually tight. Those Christmases were perfectly fine. I had no problem with that. We had some struggle years, and it's okay. But they completely tricked me into thinking that year was going to be one of them. I had no idea. That was why that GameCube stands out as one of my favorite Christmas gifts ever. The memories around it, it was just like kind of that magical kid Christmas feeling for me. One of my favorite Christmas gifts ever, but obviously not the greatest gift ever. Tonight we're going to wrap up our look at Jesus being the ultimate fulfillment of all things Christmas. We talked about Christmas dinner, and Jesus, even greater, is the bread of life. We talked about Christmas lights, and Jesus, even greater, is the light of the world. We talk about Christmas gifts, And Jesus, even greater, is the greatest gift of all because he is the resurrection and the life. In discovering Jesus' I am statement here, we walk into something of a tragic situation. We see that Jesus and the disciples are going to pay a visit to the family of this man, Lazarus. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days by the time they come to visit him. This is a friend of Jesus. He had known him a long time. He'd known his sisters for a long time. So they're going to go pay them a visit. And we'll see how it goes. Because in so doing, we get one of the most powerful statements delivered by Jesus during his time on earth. So without dancing around the story any further, let's cut right to it. Verse 17 of John chapter 11, John writes here, "So when Jesus came, he found that he'd already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world.'" Jesus is the greatest gift of all. I will come back to that line several times tonight to be sure we are all on the same page with it. So get used to hearing it. It'll be embedded in your minds by the end of the night. Jesus is the greatest gift of all. Here in this text, the story is pretty clear. Jesus goes to visit the family of Lazarus, but he's not just there to offer his condolences. He's not just there to comfort Mary and Martha and then go on his way. As the story unfolds beyond this, he actually raises Lazarus from the dead. He proves his authority over death in arguably the grandest way possible prior to his own death and resurrection. But before the miracle of Lazarus' revival, Jesus has a conversation with his sister Martha, with Lazarus' sister Martha. And it's in this conversation that we find two components of the greatest gift of all. We find two things that make Jesus the greatest gift of all. And number one, the first thing that we find in Jesus as the greatest gift of all is assurance. There's assurance, there's some certainty, there's some encouragement to be had in this greatest gift of all. We don't have to wonder if Jesus will come through. We don't have to wonder if Jesus is truly there. We know he is. We know we can always run to him. We know we can bring our heartaches and our grief and our frustrations to him. We know he will never leave us, and we know that he is able to do all things. And number two, another thing that makes Jesus the greatest gift of all, eternity. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We find that here. He doesn't merely provide resurrection and life. He is these things. He's the embodiment of them. All who believe in him will find resurrection, will find life in and through him, and find it forever and ever. The ultimate need of mankind is forever satisfied when we find the greatest gift of all. First, we find a part of Jesus being the greatest gift of all is the assurance he provides us. So for that, we're going to go back to verses 17 through 22. We get some kind of buildup of the setting, and then we jump into the beginning of the conversation. So when Jesus came, it says here, he found that he, lowercase h, he being Lazarus, had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany, the place they were in, that's where they lived, was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." If you were here this last Sunday, you might remember, as we're going through the Gospel of Mark, we talked about how big of a deal mourning and grieving was in Jewish culture at this time. Aside from something we brought up there, kind of the nonsense of hiring people to come cry and mourn at your house when someone died, there was still a genuine attitude of mourning to be found. Death was a very heavy thing in this culture, as it is kind of really across all culture. But there was a very heavy attitude of mourning and grief that would typically last for days. And again, this isn't talking about the hired people to mourn, although there were surely some of those there. This is a genuine attitude. This is the friends and family that came to comfort the family of the deceased. It was very common for all sorts of family, all sorts of friends to stay there for days on end, for a week on end, just to comfort them, to cry with them, to grieve with them. So when we see the first four verses, it's not all that surprising that there's a large crowd of the Jews gathered at Mary and Martha's house to comfort them after Lazarus, their brother, had died. What is a bit surprising is that given there's a large crowd of people, we don't know how many people it was, but it was large enough to where it wasn't even numbered. Out of all the people that have been there for days on end, Martha gets up and meets Jesus outside the second he gets there. Out of everybody else who's been there since like day one of everything happening, we're now on day four. Martha goes past all of them the second she sees Jesus. Now, the close and personal friendship of Jesus with this family could very well have a part of that. But the real reason for why she cuts right to Jesus is seen in verses 21 and 22. When she says to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Credit for where credit's due here for Martha. Because you almost want to read that first sentence as though she's blaming Jesus for her brother's death. But in reality, there's a very beautiful statement of faith and belief in Jesus and his power there. First, she doesn't address him just as Jesus, but she addresses him as Lord. A title of power, a title of authority. Second, to say, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died," is to say that, number one, Jesus does have the power and authority to heal. And number two, she genuinely believes if he would have been there before Lazarus died, Lazarus would have been healed because he was there. She's not even considering the option of Lazarus being raised back to life. I mean, it's been 4 days. It's pretty much not even a thought anymore at this point in Martha's mind. But it's clear she believed Jesus had the power and authority to heal had he still been alive. Then you move on to the second sentence she says, and you get this beautiful statement of "even now." Kind of this idea of regardless of that, this idea of I know what could have happened, but with what's happening right now, Jesus, I still believe. "Even now, I know you will do whatever you seek. Even now, I know whatever the Father wants, you will do." It's a very strong mindset that Martha has. She knows the Lord is with her. She knows he is in control. She's assured of these things simply by his presence. He has not even contributed a word to this conversation yet. It's been all Martha. His presence, simply him being there, assures her it's going to be okay. He's in control. You guys, we can always be assured that Jesus is there for us, no matter what we go through. Martha was deeply mourning the loss of her brother, even being very open with Jesus and stating kind of a sense of disappointment that her brother's life had not been spared. But regardless of her disappointment and her heartbreak over the situation, regardless of her grief and her mourning, she sees the bigger picture. Whatever Jesus seeks of the Father, he will do. Because he is God and he's in control. He has authority. He's always there. Martha lived in that kind of assurance of Jesus. Do we honestly live in that kind of assurance of Jesus? Do we remember Jesus is there when we grieve? Do we remember Jesus is there when times are tough? If we lose a loved one, do we know Jesus is there as we cry and as we mourn and as we struggle? If we're overwhelmed with anxiety, with fear, with worry, do we know Jesus is still there regardless of how we feel? If we've slipped up and messed around with some sin and we're feeling the weight and the guilt and the shame, do we know that Jesus is still there? Or do we just keep going down that path, separating ourselves further and further from God with more and more sin, thinking that since we've already messed up, or since that we're just too emotional, or this is just too much, that Jesus is just done? Do we only think Jesus is there when times are good? Do we only think Jesus is there when we need something? And even then, if what we need is too much to ask, he's just gone? Let me tell you something. Jesus is the greatest gift of all. And there are no returns or exchanges. He's always there. We can be assured of that. We can be confident of that. He assures us of his presence, of his control, of his love, of his peace, of his authority. He assures us he is there, he is good, and he is God. And something we're also assured of, these things play into each other, is the fact that he holds eternity in his hands and leads all who believe in him to eternal life. The second component of the greatest gift of all, Jesus. Look at verses 23 to 27. We see Jesus reply in this conversation. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Martha's faith in Jesus is still clear throughout her responses in this conversation. She knows Lazarus will be resurrected, as she says, at the last day. This idea that at the end of all time, when Jesus brings all believers, all made righteous by him, together with himself for once and for all and forevermore. She knows that in the long run, yes, Lazarus will rise again. She will see her brother again. But she misses that Jesus is speaking in immediate literal terms here. He's not only saying your brother will rise again in the terms of eternity, but he's actually saying, hey, your brother's going to rise again in like 5 minutes. Just wait, believe, trust. He's actually going to raise Lazarus up from the dead and demonstrate the power that he holds as God over life and over death. And it's in verses 25 and 26 where Jesus makes the bold claim, where he makes another "I am" statement. When he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Jesus is not simply saying he has the ability to resurrect, though he certainly can. He's not simply saying he brings life, though he certainly does. It's not that Jesus only can do these things or only can bring these things, but that Jesus is these things. He claims to be these things. He is the resurrection. It's not a distant, far-off hope in the future, but a reality right here and right now. Jesus, to this day, works by his Spirit to resurrect on a daily basis, to raise back to life those who've been lost and dead in their sin, those whose spiritual state is much like Lazarus's physical state here. He takes those who are living in their sin, wallowing in the consequences of it, and he raises their spiritual deadness back to a newness of life. He has the power to do those things because he is the resurrection. He is the life. And because of these things, any and all who believe in him will not suffer eternal death, but rejoice and thrive in eternal life. For those who believe, whose faith is in Jesus, dying is momentary and life is eternal. And only God could truthfully claim these things. And because Jesus is God, we know his word is true. When he claims to be the resurrection and the life, we know he holds the right to call all who believe in him to eternity with him. He holds the right to call people to eternity. He's God. He's in control of it. Another way to prove Jesus is the greatest gift of all. But following his statement to Martha is a challenge to Martha at the end of verse 26. He doesn't just proclaim these things and then go on doing whatever else. He proclaims these things and says, "Do you believe this?" Jesus says he's the resurrection and the life. Jesus says, "He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." But he doesn't leave it there. Because a lot of people will claim that and agree with that. Yeah, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Yeah, the Bible says so. Do you believe this? Translation, is this personal? Do you believe that Jesus actually said that? Yeah, it's clear. It's right there. Do you believe that's true for you? Or is it just true for somebody else? Is it just true at the time it was written, but now things are different, times are tougher? To skip ahead a bit in verse 27, Martha does believe this. Ultimately, she says she believes Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the deliverer, the one sent as God in human flesh to save mankind from sin. But where I want to focus right now on the topic of Jesus leading us into eternity with himself through his power as the resurrection and the life as the greatest gift of all is this. Do we believe this? The question is not, do you understand this? The question is not, what's your opinion on this? The question is, do you believe this? I'll tell you guys right now, what does not matter, and this is where a lot of people get tripped up, not just on this, but really any part of scripture or any part of anything about God or about the Bible or anything, it doesn't matter if we can or can't intellectually wrap our heads around it. It doesn't matter if we could give a textbook essay question kind of answer for why things say what they do. It doesn't matter if we feel uneasy about what the Bible says, and because we feel uneasy, it must not be good. What matters is, do we believe this to be true? What matters is that if we truly believe Jesus is the greatest gift of all, that we receive him as such. We actively take him as our Savior and as our Lord and live life according to his instructions given to us in his word. Do we believe this? Is it personal? And if we believe it, are we demonstrating that we believe it? Are we living like we believe it? Are we saying Jesus is the resurrection and the life, but living like we haven't been resurrected by him? But living in our sin, living in death, all the while proclaiming Jesus is life, even though we're not partaking in it. Do we believe this? Do we believe there is eternal life in Jesus Christ? You see, Jesus would ultimately demonstrate that he's the resurrection and the life, not only in raising Lazarus back to life. Lazarus was a human being. He wasn't God in human flesh. Lazarus would ultimately die again. He would pass into eternal life immediately thereafter. But he didn't stay alive from that point forward. There was another earthly death that awaited him. Jesus rose himself back to life. We find it 9 chapters later in John 20, and I want you guys to turn there. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 8, excuse me, are what we're going to read through. It's here, in fact, that I would personally argue the greatest gift of all is fully revealed, fully realized. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 8, we see where Jesus truly is the resurrection and the life, and we see it in the greatest way possible. when God has raised him from the dead. Read along here. If you're not there, read along as you get there. But here, John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. It's important that we know, yes, the greatest gift of all was born to us in a manger. That's the story we will hear every Christmas. One we shouldn't forget. One that is obviously something we need to know. The greatest gift of all came to us lying in a manger. It came in very humble beginnings. That same greatest gift of all was fully realized for us in an empty tomb. We think about our favorite gifts that we've gotten, calling back to the beginning of this study. Like I talked about, some of the favorite gifts you've ever gotten. You remember unwrapping. You remember opening the box. Maybe your parents are real sly. They put a box in another box. And so you're digging through and you're working your way through and you take it out and you're just amazed. You're blown away. It's exactly what you wanted. What would you have thought opening that box and it be empty? Might be a different kind of story. This tomb was empty. And this tomb being empty is the greatest gift of all for us. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, we have life. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, we are raised back to life from once being dead in our sin. This gift we've been given of the resurrection and the life comes to us because he was not there, for he was risen. And he is risen and always will be risen. Because Jesus, one last time, is the greatest gift of all. And so, Jesus, we thank you that you truly are the greatest gift of all. We thank you that you, being the resurrection and the life, beckon us to yourself, that if we should believe in you, we shall not die. Even if we do endure earthly death, but for a moment we transition and we awake immediately in eternal life forevermore. Lord, we do believe this. We do believe. We thank you, and this is the reason we celebrate. Because you came down in human flesh. You were born in a manger. You were born into the most humble of beginnings. Living a humble life. Coming in the plain appearance of a man. Dying as the worst of men and raising back to life, because you are the resurrection, you are the life, and we find life in you. Thank you that we have found that gift in you. Lord, as we prepare to partake of communion to honor that gift that you have given us and the means by which you gave it, I pray that we would realize humbly, seriously, that there's no life apart from you. That apart from us being brought back to life from once being dead in our sin, there is no greatest gift to partake of. We get to partake of this gift when we believe. We're told that if anyone confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead on the third day, they shall be saved. That is how we take hold of this gift. And so I want to ask right now, with our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, continuing in this attitude of prayer, that maybe you're here and a friend invited you because they told you it was ugly sweater night. They told you there'd be food. I'm like, yeah, sounds good. I'll be there. Let me tell you, right now you're getting a whole lot more than you bargained for in the best way possible. See, we're about to partake of communion, something instituted by Jesus to commemorate his death, to remember his death, to remember the means by which we are saved from our sin. But he instituted it for his children, for his family. Communion is not just for anyone and everyone across the universe. This is for the family of God. And I don't want to go any further with it without offering that invitation for you to be a part of that family if you're not already. Because if you're not a Christian, this is not for you. But I don't say that to exclude you. I say that to impress upon you the importance that we all need saving from our sin. We all need the resurrection and the life because we can't find it any other way but Jesus. And so if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, but as we've spent time in God's word together, you've realized that there is no life but Jesus. He is the greatest gift of all, and you want to partake of that gift. This is a family you do want to be a part of, and you know you're not already. I would ask if that's you just to lift your hand wherever you are. We want to pray for you. We'd love for you to be a part of this family of believers. We'd love for you to get to partake of this together. So if that's you, I just want to take a moment. If you're not a Christian and you know you're not a Christian, but you'd like to be, let's go ahead and take this time. Just lift up your hand and we'll pray with you if that's the case. So is there anybody here at this moment? Lord, we thank you that trusting that you have brought us together as a family, that we can partake of this meal together, that we can partake of fellowship together as believers and celebrate together what you've done for us. Your birth, your life, your ministry, your death, your resurrection back to life now and forevermore. We commit this to you and ask it would be done to your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.